Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's certainly nice to be here. And June Wilkinson left just when it got warm. she would love it. In fact, she would probably think the air conditioning was on if you knew June. But anyway, it's certainly nice to be here. Nice to see some old friends that are here today. Hadn't seen in a while. And, you know, brethren, we live in a just a really packed world. Is full of pressures and demands and expectations. There's tasks to do. You know, you push to do them. They assault our time, our schedules. You know, you've got to be there, finish this, finish that, return emails, check Facebook, work, and then there's family, friends, employer, school, church, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. Excuse me, just a second. I do need to check Facebook and an email here. But you know how it is. That's how it goes, isn't it? We have a rule at our house. When the grandkids are over, they don't come over very often. They're teenagers, so they're too busy for us. But when they come over and we eat, the rule is you cannot have a cell phone at the dining room table because they literally sit there and text and, you know, communicate with their buddies. So anyway, I know we're all concerned about our nation. We see the politics and the lies and the problems there. I just saw on the news the other day, now there's same-sex marriage has been legalized in 16 states. Probably all of you knew that, but still, it's rampant, isn't it? You know, soon we're overwhelmed, and we run out of energy. And we run out of desire, really, to accomplish things. And I'm probably speaking to myself as much as anybody else here, probably more so to myself, so bear with me while I give myself a sermon, because you know, I do. I do let things get to me sometimes and overwhelm me. And you know, you got to ask, what is truly important to us? What is truly important? And how much time do we give to God? And how much time do we take in this busy world? Because we literally can be overwhelmed, and it's so easy to do. We say that God is number one, but oftentimes our actions really say something else. You know, talk, as they say, talk is cheap. How much time do we really give to God? Well, there's a book, in a very small book in the Old Testament. It only has two chapters. It has 28 verses. But if you go through that book verse by verse and apply it to our lives and our times, I think we're going to see today as we go through that it will help us focus our spiritual priorities. It will help us see where we are as a nation. And as Aaron Dean said, you know, you're going to see there's a work to be done. And all of it is covered in the book of Haggai. It's a fascinating book. And whenever you're down or if you need help, or you need to be uplifted, you can go and read this book and you read it in 10 minutes. But what I've done over the years is I have some of the sections of the book Mark, so I know that what it's saying to me at that time, or what it's saying to God's people. So if you're looking for a title of the sermon, it's Haggai, a book of encouragement for God's people. Haggai, a book of encouragement for God's people. So if you want to be turning there, we're going to go back and forth in Haggai as we jump back to other scriptures to back up what is said there. So you may want to, you know, bookmark it somehow or another. Haggai's name is interesting in that it means festive. His name means festive. He didn't come to beat up God's people. God sent him to help the people. If you recall, Judah was taken captive in 1586 by the Babylonians, and the temple was destroyed. But God said, and we'll turn to that scripture in Jeremiah chapter 25, if you'll go to Jeremiah 25, he told, back then, he said 70 years later, whoops, I need to go the other way, you're going to return. And if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, and talking about the desolations that is coming upon Jerusalem. And it said in verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12, then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. If you turn over to, we're just building a little foundation here, if you will. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, God says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So what we can quickly and easily learn there is God never forgets his people. And then if you'll turn to Isaiah, again, we'll slow down here in a minute, but right now we just want to build a little groundwork foundation for the sermon. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, to show you the power of God. You know, God knows the beginning from the end, and he calls those things that are not as if they are. And in Isaiah 44, verse 28, it says, who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. My note says this was about 137 years before Cyrus was born. So God already had a plan for his people, even though he sent them into captivity for sins. And if you'll turn back to Ezra chapter 1, in verse 1 through 3, it said, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, as you know, the Medes and the Persians destroyed the Babylonians, and now they're in charge. So in verse 1, it says, now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the eternal God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, who is there among you of all his people, talking to the Jews and Levites and maybe some from the tribe of Benjamin probably. And we really don't know who all might have been involved from the children of Israel, but we know for sure they were. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So with that background and knowing how God works and what God does, the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem and they returned in 538 B.C. And in 536 B.C., they really got to work on the temple. Boy, they jumped in there whole hog, if you will. Of course, they wouldn't have said whole hog. They'd have said whole lamb or whole something. But it wouldn't have been anything unclean. But it wasn't long after that that the people of the land, and I'm sorry I told you, you don't need to turn back here, I'll do it. The people of the land gave them a lot of trouble, and the work came to a stop in 530 B.C. Okay, if you'll liken it, and everything in the Bible, as we know, is spiritual. You know, we're always, because God wrote the book, God breathed the book. So if you look at that and apply it to our lives, as when we were first called, we couldn't get enough information. You know, we just had to know. But, you know, after a while, pressure set in, and we began to wane. Again, I'm talking for myself. I'm not saying anything to anybody else. And I'm not trying to beat myself up either. But it just happens. You get busy. Well, that's what happened to them. And if you'll, I'm just going to read here in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the people quit working. they stopped. And they didn't do anything. Nothing was done on the temple for 10 years. The work completely came to a stop. Now we'll go to Haggai and begin to look at this and apply it to our lives. And hopefully you'll see how this fits together. And hopefully when we're finished here, you will take encouragement from it, because it is not meant as a downer. Like said, Haggai's name was Festive. God sent Haggai to the people to get them started again, to get them to build, to finish the temple. So in chapter 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, which we just read about, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? In other words, are we so busy with our own lives, checking our own emails and doing our own thing, that we're neglecting the temple of God? And we'll get in a little bit more into that, what that is, in just a minute. They neglected spiritual growth. You know, like I said earlier, they jumped right in when they got there. But then through pressures and problems, they sort of kind of lost their first love. They got too busy. And if you read verse 4 and then 5, it says, read verse 4 again, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Eternal Host, consider your ways. What are your ways? What are my spiritual priorities? What do I do? Do I take time to look at my spiritual life and say, I need to get my spiritual priorities focused back on God? If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember what God said in verse 5, consider your ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Of course we know that, right? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What are my priorities? What do I do to make sure that my priorities are right? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols, or the ways of this world, if you will? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So just as God said to the people back then, consider your ways, he says to us today, consider our ways. You know, the temple at that time was in ruins. And they had the people that went back. They went back. There was about 50,000 of them who went back. The first wave, if you will, to begin to rebuild the temple. And then they slacked off. They just got discouraged. They had other priorities. They took their eye off the kingdom of God, if you will. And that's something I don't think we do at all. Just like Aaron Dean was saying, you know, there's still a work to be done. And as we go through this, hopefully you'll see that what happened back then is pretty much what happens to us today in building God's kingdom and building God's temple, because we are the temple of God. That's the temple that's being built today. That's the temple that Christ is going to return to. So in verse 6 in Haggai, it says, you have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you do not, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Well, how is that possible if you're earning wages and, you know, you're buying clothes and you're not warm? It's because your life is not focused on spiritual things. It's strictly physical. And physical will never satisfy. If that's all you, I mean, we got to, don't misunderstand, you got to have clothes, you got to have money, you cannot function in this world without it. But if that's your only focus, it's never going to satisfy. It's impossible. It just won't happen. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then what did he tell them to do? Excuse me. We all ought to send June an email telling her she wouldn't have needed her, her heating pad today. Anyway, verse 8, go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Eternal. And how is God glorified today? In that we bear much fruit. We go and we get the wood, we get the Bible, we pray, we do whatever it takes to build the temple of God. Verse 9, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? You know, that's a good question. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. You know, if you take care of God's business first, just like Aaron Dean was saying, God will take care of everything else. Is it just going to be a bed of roses? Absolutely no problems. I think we know better. But the future is what we're looking forward to. Verse 10. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and the oil, on whatever brings forth, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So God just wasn't blessing it because we, and back then, their focus was not right. Their focus was on the physical things. They'd given up on the temple because of pressures and problems. But they got refocused, and we're going to get to that in a minute. You know, just like, and we're not going to turn there. I know we've heard this many, many times. It's in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things are going to be added unto you. That's the goal in life, brethren. And that we have an incredible calling. And the more guys like him that have been around and really been involved in the work, and Vic Kubik and others, you hear him talking and you can feel the urgency of the times, can't you? I mean, you look at what's happening, you look at the Philippines, brother, you know, and that's just a forerunner of how bad things can be. I mean, it's not a downer, we just know it's going to happen because of the sins of this world. But not so for us, because we'll have our priorities straight. And we'll be seeking God and building his temple, just like they did back in Jerusalem when the Jews returned. So verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Eternal. They got the work. But they weren't discouraged because God was with them. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. One of our favorite scriptures in the Bible, my wife and I, verse 32. But anyway, we'll read in verse 31. It says, Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And of course, you can read back before that what all it was. Basically, physical things we all need. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. You know, help people where you can. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. There's no way that anybody on earth can destroy spiritual character. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's no way they can destroy it if you don't let them. Maybe I should qualify that a little bit. We've seen things happen over the years and various things, and it's sad, but it does happen. But if you stay close to God, build your temple, you'll be there someday when Jesus Christ returns. Verse 14, back in Haggai, verse 14, we're going to go through this whole book, and I think we'll finish plenty of time. And so in verse 14, 15, what do? They change their priorities. They started working. In verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. And I submit that's what they're doing at home office. They are doing the work all over the world. And we as members do what we're, you know, we're the people, like the workers, if you will, to help supply the funds that are needed. We don't necessarily, you know, personally, I don't want to go to Africa right now. I'd love to see it after Christ returns, but I'm old. I don't want to do that, you know. I don't want to go through airports and have lions chase me and all this kind of stuff. But no, seriously, you know, I'm more than content, and I'm sure many of us here are too. But we have a part in the work, and young people too. You know, when 50,000 of them went back, they weren't all old geezers like us. You know, they had to be young people there, right, Dr. Austin? They had to be. Yeah, people had children. You know, had children. Children had to help. You know, just like they do now, they had to be involved. It wasn't just a certain age group of people. So everybody can be involved in helping with God's work. And those of us who are called and have God's spirit at this time, and the younger people, as years go on, build your spiritual temple. But there's a great lesson here to see what took place and how this happened for the people that went back to Jerusalem to build the temple of God, rebuild the temple of God. And sometimes we have to get busy and rebuild our temple. You know, it falls in a little bit of disrepair. Doesn't mean God throws us away. It just means that our priorities, it's hard to keep priorities. Well, it is for me to keep priorities straight 24/7 in this life. I don't know anybody can do it. So you just got to be mindful of that. It's nothing to beat yourself up about. But just get back on track, sit down and read what the people did here. Like I said, you can read it in 10, 15 minutes. So anyway, we're going to go into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it's interesting that this took place on the last day of the feast there in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, so on the last day of the feast, God said, speak now to Zerubbabel, and I won't go through his dad and the governor of Judah, Joshua. I think we pretty much know who their parents, the fathers were. And to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes is nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, said the Lord, and Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Eternal, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. So how many of us were here? Excuse me. A lot of us were around. You saw the Ambassador Auditorium, Ambassador College, maybe. Dr. Oss went there, and maybe some others in this room did. Or when there was 140,000 at the feast, who saw the temple back then? And now look, after 1995, how do we compare? How do we compare after the recent upheaval we went through? You know, are we as glorious, if you will, as we were back then? Just look at the numbers. But it's by God's Spirit, as Aaron Dean said. It's not by numbers. Who was a Gideon, right? Started out with 30,000 or whatever, and ended up with 300. But if you look around, you can become discouraged at the numbers. We like to have hundreds, right? But you want hundreds of people that want to build the temple, want to do the work, want to build their spiritual temple. That's the kind of people that God's looking for. He can do a mighty work with just the number of people that he has now. What was there? I think I saw in the latest United News there was a little over 8,000, I believe, at the feast this year and on the various holy days. I don't know about worldwide. It's probably 12,000 or more. But how does that compare? Like they're saying here, it says nothing, right? Well, in our eyes, but then we're going to read on and see what God has to say about that. And he's talking to the entire church there in verse 4. There's a work to do. There's still a work to do. I'd like to read you some numbers here. I emailed Connie Seelig and asked her, selfishly on my part, how many people take the Good News magazine within 25-mile radius of where I live? You know, it'd be nice to drive 20, 25 miles to go to church. But we'll go wherever. But I said, well, how many people up there? And I didn't expect many, okay? 25-mile radius, and which Cumming, Georgia, and two zip codes is included in that. There are 21 people, or 21 addresses that goes to. So I don't know if they married couples or they have, who knows. But probably out of the 21, you got to figure maybe 30 people could actually have access to the Good News magazine. This is people that have been on the list for a year or more. In Dahlonega, in Dawsonville, 29 people, 29 addresses that get that. In Ellijay, which is a lot closer to us, there are 28 people or addresses that are getting the Good News magazine. I mean, that's a church today, right? Two churches, by the day's standards, if the people would just make a commitment, So anyway, like I said, wow, wouldn't it be nice to drive 15 miles to church like the old days? But those days may not be ever again. But anyway, I thought you'd find that interesting. There's people there, who knows how God is working with them. And where was I here in my notes? Sorry. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Like I said, we look and we say, man, I wish so-and-so was still here. I wish, I sure miss those people and what have you. And we do, because this is the church of God. It is the only church of God. I'm not saying United is, but the truth where God's people are. And if you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So if we look around, it's really up to God. But we have to be ready, brethren, if God calls people, that they feel welcome and they feel God's Spirit here. And I think they would, absolutely. For sure. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters. We're nothing. Really. But I mentioned that one time to a friend of mine about being called and what have you. And he said, Paul, God had to call somebody. I said, well, okay, I can live with that. But anyway, in the end of verse 7, it says, But God who gives the increase is God who calls. And thankfully, he does. To give us people an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. Verse 5. I need to move along here. Verse 5. Oops, I need to turn back to Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. When they had gone back to Jerusalem, it was over 900 years ago that they had come out of Egypt. Okay, God was still with them. God had not left them. The difference there, God's spirit remains among you. Here, today, God's spirit is within us. So, but, you know, Jesus Christ, how long ago did he return to heaven? After he was resurrected. Well, it's been 2,000 years. But God is still with us. He's still with his church. Just like he said in Matthew 16, the church is never going to die. And God is just as much with us today as he was when the Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The difference is he's building a spiritual temple today. Verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, now, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. So God owns everything, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And what he's talking about there, of course, is the world tomorrow. He's talking about after Jesus Christ returns, the glory of that temple. When Christ returns, there's no comparison with the temple that they were rebuilding. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12, I copied this out of the New Living Translation in regards to this. You know, in verse 6 through 9, it shifts the focus to Christ's return and our future. That's what verses 6 through 9 does, because the glory of the temple is going to be so great. And it can only be talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ, instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Verse 25, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking, not me, but to God, to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and praise God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Brethren, the only thing that's going to remain that's unshakable is spiritual character. That's it. In God's kingdom. It's never going to be shaken again, ever. It can't be. It's you can't topple it. You can't destroy it. And if we're part of that family, and we certainly want to be, and God wants us to be, we won't be shaken either, ever, ever again. Excuse me. All right. Let's continue on in verse 10. Now it totally changes again, okay? The whole tenor of everything changes again in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, in verse 12, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Will it? And the answer is no. Okay, and we'll see, answer that why in a minute. Verse 13, and Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, so if you know if somebody's unclean and touches this, the bread, the oil, the wine, and so forth, touches any of these, will it become unclean? So the priest answered and said, it will be unclean. Verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. In other words, righteousness, brethren, won't necessarily rub off on other people. But unrighteousness and being around unrighteous people and trying to live their way of life will. Like it says in, I don't have to turn there, but like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, evil, or you can say worthless company, corrupts good habits, or to spoil good habits, or to ruin good habits. I think, I don't know if I mentioned here now about Judge Judy when she was on one of the talk shows and talking about the blueberries. Anyway, she got right in the commentator's face, said, I take responsibility for my family. I raised them. I paid for them. I'm not responsible for anybody else's. And then she went to the analogy of buying blueberries. And there was one or two blueberries in this carton that, whoa, you know how they get. And the next morning, all of them were. They were all moldy. Now, there was probably two bad ones and 30 good ones. What happened? The bad ones overtook the good ones because the good ones couldn't get away from them or wouldn't get away from them. So that's the whole point. We have to be careful with what they do because our righteousness, as much as we would like for it to, it's not going to rub off on people unless God's working with them. It just can't be done. Now, a good example might bring them around. Who knows? But that's the point. So we need to be careful of what we do and who we associate with. I'm talking about, you know, I have friends, not in the church, not interested in the Bible, but, you know, they're not my bosom buddies, if you will. I'm not going to go any place with them and spend any great deal of time. Anyway, verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 epaths, and there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. So what was happening is God was not blessing them, okay? You got, what, is half of what you wanted and only 40% of what you expected from the wine. Now, we're going to get to where people turn around and see what God does. Verse 17, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands. And unfortunately, brethren, we're beginning to see that now. I mean, just look at the tornadoes. I haven't seen any more about that on the news. I don't know where those people are. It's like, let's go on to something else. But thousands of homes are destroyed and what have you. but yet we don't wake up. You know, we still got to figure out global warming or what have you, as opposed to turning back to God. And that's a shame. I totally read right by my notes. I wanted to read something here. If you'll forgive me, just let me go back a second and when it's talking about the nation and how corrupt they have become, that there's really no fear of God, and you can see that in the news and in our own government and our own leadership. I'd like to read you a couple of things that came off. Sometimes you can find some good things on the internet, you know, a lot of times, really, you know. I printed this off, and I think it says a lot. Man's laws cannot make moral what God what God has declared immoral. You know, they can pass all the laws they want and accept all the lifestyles they want. It does not make it moral because, quote unquote, the majority feels like it is. If boy, I don't know how June could take the heat. But anyway, she's in a good place, San Antonio. It gets very hot there in the summer, 102-3 degrees. She'll probably be out laying by the pool, but you know, if you know her. Anyway, if we honored each baby aborted since 1973 with a moment being a minute, of silence, we would be silent for over 100 years. You realize that? That's just in the United States. If you do the math, and I did the math, that's true. Total silence, this entire country, if you only did it for 1 minute for each child that never saw life. That's the kind of nation that we become. And that's why it's so important that we keep our spiritual house in order. And like the people that went back, if need be, start rebuilding it. Well, let me get on here to where we leave off. Verse 18, I believe. Consider now, I struck you with blight and so forth, says the Lord. So, you know, they worked, but they didn't get nearly the return they should have gotten. Verse 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So they laid the foundation, they got ready and they started rebuilding, right? That's what it's saying in verse 18. Now look what God did in verse 19. He says, is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. Okay, so they hadn't yielded fruit yet. But from this day forward, I will bless you. In other words, once they got their priorities straight and started working, didn't mean the temple was finished. Just like us, brethren, we are a continual process. We are working on our spiritual temple all the time. Some days we do good work. Some days probably we don't do as good a work. But once we start, what did God do? Once they started, what did God do? Now, none of these plants, none of them had bared fruit yet, okay? But they're going to, and God promised them because they set their priorities straight. We serve a wonderful God, and we are a continual work, just like we saw. A lot of work to be done around this world. Verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. So this can only mean prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Verse 23. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. So what does all that mean, brethren? Well, a signet ring, as you know, and you've seen it in the movies, right? You take the wax and seal a letter. It's a guarantee. It's the authority and the authenticity of the letter, whoever it's coming from, because of the signet ring. You melt wax and do it. What God was doing here was he was reaffirming and guaranteeing his promise of a Messiah through David. And you can read, you can see that Zerubbabel and his dad were in Christ's lineage. You can read, see that back in Matthew 1:12 if you want to. But then in verse 23, he says, I have chosen you. Let's turn to Matthew. Just got two more scriptures here. Let's turn to Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22. Boy, forgive me. That's, Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. I wonder how many of those people that get good news magazines and various other literature, I'm sure, that are 25 miles from my home, how many God is calling. Then you got to wonder, how many is God going to choose? You know, we all had to make a step, didn't we? We all had to begin to build our temple at some point in time. Let's turn over, and we sang this song. And sure to be read a lot more times before Christ returns. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking of being called and chosen, you're chosen, brethren. If you're a young person, someday, because of your parents, you can be part of God's family too. You can build your own spiritual temple and be a part of God's kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. Just don't ever give up. No matter what, the problems are what hits you, because life in this life, you got to remember, this is Satan's world. You know, when they say, well, why did God allow that? They're, you know, why did God allow this to happen, allow that to happen? Blaming the wrong being. You know, it's Satan's world. Anyway, in 1 Peter chapter, if I can get through this, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation. Chosen generation, brethren, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the truth of God, if you will, into the true doctrines, the truth of God. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but what are we now, brethren? Really, we're family, aren't we? But are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, forgiveness of sins. Brethren, life is going to come at us from every which way. Satan, as time draws near, we know it's going to get worse and worse. And it's never been easy for God's people. So we shouldn't expect it to be in the years ahead. But just like when God was there to protect them, once they decided this is what we're going to do and made a commitment, God blessed them. And the temple was completed. You know, if you get discouraged, I really think Haggai is a book of encouragement that God wrote for his people.